Do you feel like you don't have enough of God's presence in your life? At Tabernacle of David Worship Center, we are on a hot pursuit after the presence of God. Come and bathe in the river of the Lord that is proceeding from the throne of God and the Lamb. Our address is 9435 Washington Boulevard, Suites FNG, Laurel, Maryland 20723. You can reach us on the web at www.tabernacleofdavidwc.org.
So Holy Spirit, this morning we welcome you. We welcome your presence, Jesus. Holy Father, we welcome your presence. And this morning we come with humble heart. We ask, Lord, that you will quicken us, Lord. We need a quickening in our spirit. We need a quickening in our souls and our bodies, Lord. We ask, Lord, by your word, you will effect this quickening in the name of Jesus. Lord, let the engrafted word of God come to us, and may we receive it with meekness, Lord, so that our souls will be saved thereby. In the holy name of Jesus, I ask for fresh oil upon all our heads, Lord. Anoint us with fresh oil this morning, my God, as you speak to us your word. And Lord, as always, we confess our sins. We ask for mercy. We ask, Lord, for your forgiveness. Forgive our sloth and our slumber and our slackness. Cover us with your precious blood in the holy name of Jesus. We thank you and we bless you. Lord, we take authority over every spirit that is not of you in the name of Jesus. And we decree, Lord, that you reign supreme in our midst in the name of Jesus. We bless you and we thank you. And the people of God said, amen. Put your hands together for the Lord as you take your seat. Hallelujah. And so lately in our first service, we'll be looking at last week, as I shared with us, 12 cardinal principles, which will save your soul, or that will save your life. 12 cardinal principles that will save your life. Hallelujah. And you got to realize that, you know, God Almighty has a lot of promises for us. The will of God for us is sure. His promises are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. Howbeit, they are not automatic. And you always have to pray them into being. You need to cooperate with God to bring about his promises for your life. Hallelujah. And so, with every promise of God for your life that goes forth, the prophetic word of God that goes forth about your life and all that, all this, you know, we learned in the past that, you know, a couple of things happen. One is that grace is released, you know, in the heavenlies to help you accomplish that which purpose of God or will of God is about. Everything you need to be able to accomplish that is seated in the heavenly places, and it takes you cooperating with God, working with God to be able to bring that to pass. We also said that at the same time that that grace is given, that word goes forth and grace is given and all the provision is made by God Almighty, you know, at the same time also, you know, hordes are released from hell to fight that thing, that very thing from coming to pass. Hallelujah. And so we sit here, children of God, with great promises of God upon our lives, which we're looking forward to, you know, their fulfillment. But there's also a battle going on behind the scenes to stop all that from coming to pass. You know, the battle going on to stop you and I from being on that path of the righteous. We looked at, you know, Proverbs 4 and verse 18, scripture, the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter unto the perfect day. The normal Christian life is that life that shines brighter and brighter unto the perfect day. The normal ministry and normal leadership is one that's getting better and better by the day until it becomes like Christ Jesus, you know. And often if it's not like that, it means that we most likely have departed from the path of the righteous, the path of the just as it is. And we say that, you know, departure from that path of the righteous comes as a result of, you know, violation of these principles that we've been talking about. Hallelujah. I know I drew your mind to Daniel chapter 7 verse 25, which speaks of how part of Satan's strategy in the end times to frustrate the people of God. Sometimes the way to win a battle against someone is not really to fight the person, but just to frustrate the person in a number of ways. And that remains one of Satan's cardinal arsenals against Christians today, to get them frustrated about them, a whole lot of things in God such that they don't even pursue God. If you remember when Pharaoh wanted to change, you know, he wanted to up his strategy with the Jews or the Israelites in Egypt. You know, he called, he instructed his foremen and all that to give the workers more straw so they'll make more brick. And the reason behind all that is that so that the guys will become so frustrated with the promises of God and that they would see the promises of God as false. And he does that with us also today. Hallelujah. And so the Daniel chapter 7 verse 25 scripture speaks specifically of how Satan's plan for you and I is to wear you out, tire out the saints at the end of a day. And when you get burned out, then you don't want to lift up a finger to do anything. You don't want to pray when you know you ought to be praying. You don't want to pick up your Bible to study it when you know you ought to be studying the Word of God. Isn't that so? And so we learn about a number of things, you know, some of these principles as to how we can get our lives, you know, into a better place. You know, you got to realize that, you know, the wrong path never really becomes a right path. You know, that's one of the quotes that C.S. Lewis is known for, that the wrong path never becomes a right path. What it means is that you're on the right path at some point in time and you make a certain turn, you know, and end up on the wrong path. You can keep going and going and going, and on that wrong path, there's no network of alleys or other paths that would redirect you back onto the right path. The way to get back on the right path is go back to where you made a wrong turn so you can get back on the right path. Hallelujah. If you've been to the mountains before, you've been to the, you know, the forest before, you know, your GPS led you up to a certain point, and then it was like suddenly there's no GPS guidance anymore, and you thought that, oh, maybe perhaps you got to turn right, you know, to be able to get to the place, and you turn right and you would keep going, you would go until you end up in some swamp somewhere, you know. And the way to get back on course is to return from where the swamp is, trace your steps back to where you made that wrong turn, and get back on course. Hallelujah. And some of us are going to have to do that in order to get back on the right path if we have, you know, swayed from that right path. Hallelujah. We said that, you know, look, the yardstick is the Lord himself. And he says, till we become like Christ Jesus, our work is never done. Hallelujah. You know, Peter said, you know, that we, you know, we have this short word of prophecy, which we, you and I, do well to take heed unto us, unto a light that shines in the darkness, you know, and gets brighter and brighter until the day star arises in our hearts, until we become like Christ Jesus. You haven't really finished your work. Hallelujah. And Satan is at work to prevent you from becoming like Christ, you know, that image of Christ that you and I have been called to have. And he does that in a number of ways, frustrating us throughout all kinds of things, getting you to do all the everything else but what God wants you to do. Because he knows that the day that you will set your foot on that right path, great destiny is what's awaiting you. Hallelujah. And so we said that the first principle was that, what was the first principle again that we got to stick with? That you're not the savior of the world. Hallelujah. You're not the savior of the world. And sometimes Satan's strategy against you is to get you to chase around, you go around and pursuing all kinds of purpose and trying to solve everyone's problem around, you know, and at the end of the day, you got so spent out and you're so tired that there's not much strength even for you to attend to your own issues as far as your walk with God is concerned. I said, any cause, no matter how worthy it is, if it takes away from your relationship with Christ, if it takes away from God's calling upon your life, if it takes away from God's purpose for your life, if it takes away from the work that God is giving you, the commission that God is giving you, that cause is not worthy enough. Every course in its worthiness must lead you more to Christ Jesus and get you to draw closer to Christ and foster your relationship with Christ Jesus. And if it takes away from that, you got to rethink it. Hallelujah. You would think that the most compassionate person in the world, this is Jesus Christ, the most compassionate person in the world, he's the same person that said that, leave the dead to bury their dead, and you come and follow me. Sometimes we get into places where we think that we're more righteous than the Lord. You know, we're more caring than the Lord, because things that Jesus would not do anything about, you know, we rally all kinds of things together and we try to solve problems that the Lord himself is not solving. The Lord Jesus himself, this is God incarnate, the Lord Yeshua himself, while he was here on earth, he had love. He was the God is love. I mean, it's not like he even gives love. He is love itself, and he is light. And he, while on earth, was moved with compassion about a number of things. He cared for people. The Lord cares for people more than any of us would ever care, you know, about. But he never did anything about anyone's situation without direction from the Father. So he always would do what he saw the Father do. And unless we learn to also do that which we see the Father do, we're going to run around and do a whole lot of things that We would look forward to being, you know, rewarded for in heaven, and we'll find out that really there's no reward for that. Rather, you're in the negative because you spent your time doing things which the Lord was not in. Hallelujah. Everyone that is called to have true spiritual authority in this life must learn this cardinal principle, as in seeing what God is doing so they can give themselves to it. Once you find what God is giving, then you want to die for that thing also. Put your life on the line and make sure it happens. If God ain't in it, you have no business pursuing it. Hallelujah. Else you would get to heaven, I can assure you, and you'll be surprised at the things that you would think. You would think that your crown must have a certain number of pearls in it, and you'd be surprised that it doesn't have those pearls in there. And you'd ask the Lord, Lord, I did this and I did that. And the Lord said, I wasn't really in that thing. Sometimes pride is what drives us to try and solve everyone's problems and try and be everyone's savior around. Sometimes it's a secondary gain, like I was telling us last week. Hallelujah. The Lord is helping us. Give the Lord a wave if you believe what we're saying. Hallelujah. What's the second one? That we say the Lord's yoke is easy and his burden is light. We establish the fact that we're all yoked in some form of a sort, you know, some form or sort, you know. Everyone has a yoke. The question is what yoke you're bearing, you know, and whatever yoke you're bearing determines the course of your life, because your yoke thing, you're coupled to do together with his yoke, and then the lead person, the direction the lead person moves in is what you also move in, and you toe the line of the lead person. So it says the Lord's yoke is easy and his burden is light. And so wisdom is for you and I to exchange our yoke, whatever yoke we're bearing, for his yoke, so that we can follow Christ. There's no way you can follow Christ in totality without bearing his yoke and his burden. Because whatever yoke you bear, that's what drives you at the end of the day. There's some that bear financial yokes. So everything about their lives is about making money. It's about, you know, and that's what drives them. And so every move they make is in that direction, you know. And until you learn to exchange that yoke that you're bearing for Christ's yoke, you will not fulfill your purpose. It's not enough to know your purpose. It's about knowing it and fulfilling it also. Hallelujah. Because if you know it and you don't fulfill it, see, as good as not even, you're probably better off not knowing it. Because that thing will stand up against you in judgment someday, that you knew it and yet you didn't do it. Forgive indeed. Principle number three we said was that the people's yoke is hard and their burdens are heavy. Isn't that so? We said that, you know, we're called to do the work of God. Doing the work of God involves leading people, pastoring people, shepherding people, and it's not easy. There's always the temptation to subject yourself to the desires of the people as opposed to God's will, you know, and what God is saying you should do. You should always remember that you're not the people's servant. You're God's servant. Hallelujah. The Lord Jesus said that the greatest shall be the servant. We know that, you know. So we're called to serve. And the greater you think you are, the more serving you should be. That's true. But we're not called to be the people's servant. We're called to be the Lord's servant. Hallelujah. What it means is that you must know what God is saying. That's what you must be doing. Because every now and then you get into situations where people will try to get you to do what they want, what their desires are. You see, and if your plan is to really flow in that direction, you will miss out a lot on what God is doing. Hallelujah. You may even die trying to please the people, and you'll find out that when you get to heaven, it will not count for martyrdom, but it'll be seen as a suicide that you committed. I was telling you about how, you know, even insurance companies, they deem pastors as high-risk people, and their premiums are higher. You know, if you sign up for life insurance and you put down, Jeff, that you're a pastor, I mean, they're going to jack up your premium, because leading people is not easy. Leading the flock of God is not the easiest thing to do. Hallelujah. And if your focus is on pleasing the people you're leading, then you're going to die trying to do so. Probably will die prematurely. Hallelujah. But rather, your focus must be on pleasing God, pleasing the one that has called you, the one whose servant you are. Hallelujah. Remember how Paul, you know, when there was a shipwreck, you know, in Acts chapter 20, 17 to 28, you know, and there was a shipwreck. He was being brought before Felix, you know, and it was a shipwreck. And Paul was able to stand and, you know, say categorically that God, whose servant I am. You know, he was giving his credentials and recounting the angelic encounter that he had had, and the basis of which he was saying that the ship was going to be destroyed, all right, but there would not be any loss of life. Hallelujah. You must be able to boldly say, God, whose servant I am, not the people whose servant I am. Because if it's the people whose servant I am, then immediately, whoever installs you, whoever commissions you, really, you be the person rules you. You got to keep that in mind. Anyone that sets you up in authority, you become subject to that person. So if your source of authority is a human beings, you're subject to human beings. The people that make you king will be the ones that rule you at the end of the day. So that's why Jesus, when he came to make him king, the Lord fled to the mountains to be with his father and talk to his father. And all of us are going to have to learn this. And I was telling us that. So a lot of Christians, if somebody stood up and said, I want to make you a pastor today, for instance, you can see how people's skins will come and there will be quite a scene in this place. And some would rise up and, why am I not being made a pastor? I've been around for longer for that. I've been a Christian for a longer time. I've served longer than this person. Why am I not being made a pastor? That one's being made a pastor. So when somebody says he's going to make you a pastor, you ought to be very careful about it. Pray about it. Seek the Lord about it. Is this so? According to the blueprint in heaven? Are you getting what I'm saying? Yeah. If somebody says you're going to make you a bishop, you will find yourself running quickly. Bishop Joe. And you will make your own flashcards out, and you know, you get a word out already. I mean, you organize your party together. Nice ceremony, my goodness. And tell all your party that henceforth, I'm no longer Joe, Brother Joe. I am Bishop Joe. Hey. The bishop. And you get to heaven and you find out that really, all that was man-made. You see, there are many that have been put in authority, places of authority, which is man-made. You see, and when it's like that, you're going to have problems. Hallelujah. True authority, true spiritual authority, it's only God that gives it. The Lord says, why is it that you seek honor one from another, you know, and you don't seek the honor that comes only from God? Why aren't you not pursuing God such that God can put you wherever he wants to put you than allowing people to bring you to a certain place? The pedestal that you're put on, same pedestal, when they pull it away from you, you know what happens. Isn't that so? All right. What was the next one? I think the next one. Okay, let's see a couple. Let's get through a couple. Check out a couple. Hallelujah. All right. So the fourth principle, we're talking about 12 cardinal principles that will save your life. So you flow with these things, it will preserve you, will keep you focused, will keep you on the path of the righteous, you know, and your life will get better and better until the Lord himself is fully released or revealed in you. Hallelujah. The fourth principle is that to say yes, Lord, you often have to say no to people. And that's when you say yes to the Lord. You know, we sing this song, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. And that's so, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord, amen. You know, we see, but how many of us really do mean that? You see, and if you even meant it, and said, you yes, Lord, you want to say yes to the Lord Jesus, you're going to realize that you're going to have to learn to say no to people, including yourself. You're going to have to learn to say no to yourself. Hallelujah. Because sometimes the major antagonist in your life is not even an outside person. It's you. That self, you. You're the major antagonist to the will of God and the purpose of God in your life. Hallelujah. And if you get that right, you find yourself that you're flowing powerfully in the things of God. Remember how Paul wrote to the Galatians, you know, and he was blasting. He says, oh foolish Galatians, who bewitched you? And he was telling them, look, you guys began right. You began in the spirit. You knew what the whole thing was about. You know, and suddenly you began living out of your flesh. You began emphasizing your flesh and preserving yourselves and the like and all that. You got to get right this right. He says, I frustrate not the grace of God, because if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ really is dead in vain. But he said in 2:20, he says, but I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Hallelujah. You must always remember that it is no longer I that liveth. It is no longer I that, if it is no longer I that liveth, it means that really, at the end of the day, the Lord is the one that calls the shots in your life. So when you say, yes, Lord, it means you're acknowledging his lordship over your life. It means what he says matters more than what your own plan and purposes dictate. Hallelujah. What your own will dictates any day is subject to what the Lord's purpose says, if he is your Lord. So often to be able to follow through and say, yes, Lord, you would have to say no to people. You'd have to put your own life on hold. If you don't believe in putting your life on hold for the cause of Christ, then you missed it. And someday when you get to heaven, Paul will have something to tell you. He has something important to tell you. He says, where is the message of sacrifice? Where's the message of a cross? Do you know what the message of a cross was about? Jesus had to leave his throne in heaven to come and die for you and I. To say yes, Lord, you're going to have to say no to people. Good example, Abraham. Abraham, Genesis chapter 12. Abraham was with his family in a good place. They had lost a loved one. God Almighty comes and says, hey, Abe, guess what? I want you to leave where you're at and go to a place which I will show you on the way. And if you would do that, here's what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to bless you beyond measure. You know, I'm going to multiply your descendants like the stars of the skies and the sand on the sea. You'll be a blessing to many nations. In you shall all nations really be blessed. You're not just going to be blessed, but you're going to be a blessing as well. But I want you to up and go. And I'm going to tell you your destination. Just go along. See, Abraham had every good reason at that time to begin to negotiate with God. God, you know, we just lost a loved one. I can't leave my dad alone. He's grieving. His heart is aching. I can't leave him alone. Besides, this is a good place. You know, Sarah's folks, I got to talk to Sarah's folks also. Because it's not just me, you know, they're also there. We have to sort of, I mean, 1,001 reasons why Abraham could have just written the whole thing off. See, but Hebrews chapter 11, you know, tells us 8 through 10, it says, by faith. You see, that's what must matter at the end of the day. If you believe God to be who he is and you have that faith in God, then saying no to people and saying no to yourself so you can say yes to the Lord should not be a problem. Just by faith, Abraham, when he was called to leave where he was, to go to a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, he says he just up and went. And he went dwelling in tents and tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob together as of the same promise, you know, dwelling as one, even in the land of promise, dwelling as in a strange country, the scripture tells us. Because he had his eyes. So this is, he looked for a city with foundations whose builder and maker is God. At the end of the day, for as long as your eyes are on God and what he is building, you'll be able to leave whatever you have to leave. Be able to put whatever you have to put on hold so that his purposes will be established. That's what it's about at the end of the day. Hallelujah. One of the things the Lord will look at, you know, in eternity is each and every one of us and his purposes for us and what we did with them. That's what will count. Hallelujah. To say yes, Lord, indeed, you're going to have to learn to say no to people. Hallelujah. How many of us are ready to say yes, Lord? Yes to the Lord? Yes to the Lord? Yes, Lord? All right. All right. It's powerful. Hallelujah. And you got to learn to choose the fear of God above a fear of man. Sometimes, to be able to follow through with what God has called you to do, you'd have to say no to people. You'd have to disregard what people are saying so you can follow through with what God is telling you. For as long as the fear of man is in the picture, you're not going to do much about what God wants you to do. It is wisdom to choose the fear of God above the fear of man any day. After all, what can man do to you? They can decide not to talk to you anymore. They can decide to have others not talk to you anymore. They can decide not to give you a platform to preach on. They can decide a number of things, but none of those things really can hurt you. Are you getting what I'm saying? I think that wisdom is to fear the one that can kill you. Man can kill you, but that's all. That's probably the highest they can do. But you want to fear the one that can kill you and cast your soul into hell. Hallelujah. So choose the fear of God and not the fear of man. Another example, when the Lord called his disciples, these guys were attending to their business. They were fishermen. That's all they knew. Fishermen. You know what I'm saying? That's all they knew. Fishermen. They were not like Luke, who was a physician, or Matthew, who was a tax collector. These other guys were just seamen. You know, on the shore and all that. The Lord comes and he says that, come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. The scripture says that immediately they put their nets down and they follow Jesus Christ. Often you have no sense of what God is calling you into until you've abandoned yourself to follow him completely. When they left what they were doing and followed Christ, they didn't have a clue what the whole thing was going to be about. That their names were going to be on the foundations of a new Jerusalem, for instance. That they were going to be one of a kind in history. They had no idea. And as you sit there and the Lord is quickening your heart and your mind and your spirit about a number of things he wants to get you into, you have no idea what he has in mind for you until you learn to follow him and abandon your life unto him. So you said no to everything else in your life so that you can say, yes, Lord. Oh, they gave it up for his sake. Peter almost missed out at some point. You know, when at the Lord's death, he still kept his boat by and with a mind to return to it. But the Lord helped him. I pray the Lord will help us all. Hallelujah. If we have boats parked by, waiting to see what will happen. So perchance, if it doesn't work, you can just hop back into that and all that quickly. I pray the Lord will help us all. Hallelujah. So we'll get that right. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. To say, yes, Lord, you're going to have to learn to say no to people. No to yourself. You know, one of my favorite scriptures is Matthew chapter 19 and verse 12. It says there are those that are born eunuchs, there are those that are made eunuchs of men, and there are those also who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom. And the Lord said that this word, not everyone can receive it. Hallelujah. For you to press on in God, you're going to have to learn to make an eunuch of yourself. And by that, I'm not talking about go and cut your members. And no, I'm not talking about physical inequalism. I'm talking about spiritual inequalism, where your pleasures become subject to his pleasures, where your desires become subject to his desires, where your movements become subject to his movements. If God ain't in it, you have no business desiring it. There's a place for that. And often you want to go far with the Lord, you're going to have to abandon your life to Christ. You want to press on in an intercession. One of the highest forms of intercession is selflessness, being selfless in the thing. Where you have no plan and purpose for yourself. It's all what God wants to do. And you're at his beck and call. He comes knocking. Yes, Lord. What is it, Lord? What sayest thou, Lord? What is the blueprint, Lord? What does the blueprint say? What is the plan, Lord? You know, it's not why, Lord. Why now, Lord? Can't it be later, Lord? Can I sleep a bit more, Lord? Lord, I'm overburdened now, Lord. He knew you were overburdened and still he called you. Hallelujah. You still here? I'm tired, Lord. Hey. Paul said in Galatians 1 and verse 10, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be a servant of Christ. And the Greek word there for servant is doulos, not diakonos. It's doulos. It speaks of a bond servant, one that is sold out completely to the Lord. Paul is saying that, look, if my whole aim is to please men, really, then I've missed it. Then I'm totally disqualified from being a bond servant of Christ. He says, my moves are not in persuasion of men. I'm not out to persuade men or please men. No, God is the one that I'm persuading. God is the one that I'm following. And that must be our story also. Hallelujah. You remember the bondservant's, you know, message we talked about? The difference between a hired and a hired servant, you know, that's a diakonos. And then a bondservant, that's a doulos. The bondservant is sold out completely to his master, has no plans of his own, has no desires of his own. Even in marrying, the master is the one that chooses the partner for him. Isn't it a blessed place to be where the Lord decides everything about your life? He has no money of his own. It's all the master's. What he has is what the master gives him. Of course, the master goes on record also to take good care of him. He goes on record to take good care of him, as in, look, everything about you, I'll attend to it. That's what the Lord wants to do with us. If we get a place of real trust and total trust in God and abandon everything, this, if we seek his kingdom first and his righteousness, all these things shall be added unto us. That's what the scriptures say in Matthew 6 and verse 33. Hallelujah. You know, but we often are not seeking his kingdom. We're seeking other things in the kingdom. We're seeking other things and trying to bring other things as an adjunct to kingdom pursuit. And it's not like that. It can't work like that. We must seek his kingdom in totality. Hallelujah. To the degree that we are controlled by the desire to please people rather than God is the same degree that we have departed from being a true-born servant of Christ. It means that you can, if you can measure your desire to please people rather than God, that same measure is how much you've departed from being a true servant of Christ, a true-born servant of Christ. Hallelujah. You must always remember you're not a people's servant. You're the Lord's servant. You're accountable to the Lord, ultimately. Hallelujah. Principle number five, quickly. Principle number five says, every great general chooses his battles wisely. We're talking about cardinal principles that would save your life. This is every great general chooses his battles wisely. We've established that we're in constant battle, constant warfare, going on and on and on all the time. Isn't that so? You know, and part of Satan's strategy is, again, to frustrate you, get you to fight the wrong battles. If you would fight the wrong battles, by the time you're done fighting all the wrong battles, by the time you're ready to fight the right battle, you're so exhausted, spent out, so disoriented that you cannot even focus to be able to fight the proper battles. So sometimes the way to really win a battle with a person is to send people who are not even so powerful to just distract them, just mess up the enemy and waste them completely. Then finally, when you arrive with your own arsenals to do the battle, the guy's already messed up already. Are you getting what I'm saying? And Satan does that with us also. So we need to learn how to choose which battles to fight. Some of us are we are overly battle ready. Hallelujah. We are overly battle ready. You know, some of us are too trigger happy. You know, the least thing and they are going off and you want to engage and engage and engage and engage and engage and engage, engaging. As if Jesus, the most powerful person, the Lord will pick and choose his battles also. If the Father ain't in it, he's not going to engage. Hallelujah. You remember that? In the wilderness, in Luke chapter 4, verse 1, it says the Lord was led in the power of the Spirit, was led by the Spirit of God into the wilderness, was tempted there, you know, his three cardinal temptations. Just before that, the Father, without having done any ministry, the Father had affirmed Jesus' place, Jesus' relationship with him by saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." A voice came out from heaven. The Holy Ghost came down in the form of a dove. All that was affirmed. And Satan comes to tempt him. And the very thing that was affirmed is what Satan uses to tempt him. He says, "If thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread." Because the Lord Jesus did not engage him. Question is, if it was you, what would you have done? You know, you have the power. You know, you have the power to do so. Person kind of says, Your place in a thing is just tested just a little bit, and you go, you know, a full throttle and onslaught to try and justify yourself. It's not wise to always justify yourself. In fact, you must allow God to justify you. The Lord had that place with his Father. Satan was not a threat to him at all, because he knew there was no insecurity with the Lord. He knew where his place was with the Father. So Satan comes and says, "Look, change, if you really are so, change these stones into bread." He says, "Look, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded from the mouth of God, including what I'm telling you now." Are you getting what I'm saying? And he dealt with Satan without engaging him. He just spoke the word and that's it. Then he took him to the pinnacle of the temple. He says, "Look, let me show you to the top of the hill." He says, "All these nations, and all these... the world is mine, you know, and if only you will bow to me, I will give them to you." And the Lord did not contest that either, because as of then, man had fallen, and the dominion that man had sold it out to Satan when Adam and Eve fell to that temptation that Satan brought their way. So the Lord didn't find him. He said, "Oh, he's waiting that you should worship the Lord your God, and only him should you serve." And that's it. And the third one, he said, to the top of the pinnacle of the temple, he says that, "Look, just jump. I mean, if you are the Son of God, jump from the top of the pinnacle of the temple, and then, hey, let's see what happens. After all, He comes in with scripture. The fact that there seems to be some scriptural justification for what Satan is throwing your way does not necessarily mean you must engage. The fact that there's some scriptural justification for what is that cause you have does not necessarily mean you must engage. See, it's written, he'll give his angels charge over you to watch over you, you know, every step of the way to so you don't hit your feet against the rocks. It's true. It's right there in Psalms. Isn't that so? Yeah, right there. See, by the Lord said, again, it's written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God. This is, and Jesus is the model minister for us, by the way. And we got to always approach these things as he did. You want to choose your battles wisely. The Lord knew that the final battle was going to be on the cross. So to engage Satan at this level was way premature. Are you getting what I'm saying? There was a greater battle that would deal a greater blow, a more deadly blow to Satan, which was to come. You see, retreat is not always defeat. You got to keep that in mind. Sometimes you got to regroup so you can deal a more powerful blow. Hallelujah. Even when Satan tried to mess up with him, when it was before Pilate and Herod, the Lord re-engaged him then also. You see, I'm saying, so you're the one that's saying so. Well, you're the one, if you say, you're the one saying that, he wouldn't engage them because he knew that he had to go to the cross because the victory had to be on the cross. Hallelujah. We got to learn how to choose our battles aright. Because if you don't, you will end up being worn out and spent and you would not be able to deal the right blow as you ought to. David knew this also. David and Saul, you know, they are Sega. At a point in time, David and his, you know, mighty men, his army found themselves in Saul's camp. David had every reason on earth to just finish all that confusion between Saul and him at that moment. But he realized it was not in his power to engage at that time. You know, one of his guys even tried to make a certain move and David had to step in. At the end of it, he just cut just a bit of his garment just to show Saul that I came that close and I could have killed you, but I didn't do it because I don't believe in touching the Lord's anointed. You know, and even that, he repented of that afterwards because he realized that it was still not his place even to cut, you know, the king's garment as it is. We got to learn how to choose our battles. Hallelujah. The same David in 2 Samuel chapter 5, 19 through 25, there are two accounts of the Philistines gathering in the valley of Rephaim, you know, and to engage Israel. Again, David knew how to navigate through all that. The guys that come against him, David sought the Lord. He sought the Lord to find out, is God in this? David was not quite like Ahab and Jehoshaphat when they were going to go to battle, and Ahab's prophets, you know, erroneously prophesied that, you know, the battle is theirs, the Lord was behind them and all that, you know, and obviously the Lord was not with them. How to take another prophet to bring the truth to them. You know, they disregarded what the prophet said. They went to war, and of course, there was a mighty plundering of them. David was not quiet. He sought the Lord, the scripture says. He inquired of the Lord. He says, do I engage or not? The Lord said, oh yeah, this is what I'm doing. This is what I'm doing. What a blessing it is to come to that place where you find out that this is what God is doing. And once you find out that this is what God is doing, then you give your very life for it. So he followed through with a battle. You know, the Lord was ahead of them, and they plundered the Philistines very powerfully. At a later time, the Philistines came back again. The same valley, same battle. You would think that having beaten them once with a particular strategy, David will resort to the same strategy. After all, it worked once, it must work again. But in God, it's not always like that. The Holy Spirit is very innovative. You know, he doesn't deal with all of us in the same way. He deals with every child of God in a unique manner. And it takes constantly seeking him to find out what he's doing so you can work with it. In the second instance, it was that. He says, no, don't go after them. Rather, just fetch a compass, be there, and wait for the sound of marching in the mulberry trees. That's your sound. If you would hear that thing, the moment you hear that, you know that I have gone ahead of you and I'm working already. David followed through with that again. And what a great plundering it was. Hallelujah. May you always be on an exploit, you know, to find out what God is doing. May you always be one that seeks out what God is doing so you can give yourself to it. Because that's where your victory lies. Hallelujah. If you, you know, give yourself to that which you yourself are doing, the results may not quite be the same. Hallelujah. No successful general allows their troops to choose the battles or the time and place for them. That's another point you got to keep in mind. You know, generals who are successful don't allow the troops to choose where they want to fight. Imagine that President Obama says that, okay, you guys choose when they're rallying the troops to go to Afghanistan, that choose whether you want to go to fight in Afghanistan or you want to go to Sweden and just be there and be monitoring stuff. It's not quite like that. The decision is made by the general. The troops are rallied and they are sent to the battlefield. Hallelujah. If they were to choose the times, and a lot of them will not go to war. If they are allowed to choose a place and the time for the battle, a lot of them would not have gone to war. They would rather be home, sitting in a couch and flipping some channels and enjoying some Kool-Aid with their family. And that's so. It is supreme arrogance that would have any of us take on every project or get involved in every course. I'm saying it is supreme arrogance that makes us want to get involved in every project or every course. In your life, there'll be times when you would have a lot of temptations to get involved in a lot of causes around you. People will approach you with their issues and all that. Be caring. Yeah. Be compassionate. But you must always ask yourself, Lord, do I not get involved in this? Because sometimes your decision to get involved, and you overdo it. Because you're running around and everyone's issues, like you become a savior of the world. Meanwhile, one has died. Only one really qualifies to be a savior, and he's died already. And you can't change much. A lot of times, it borders on pride when we do that. Always got to keep in mind that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So when you're doing stuff like that, don't expect his help. Rather, expect his opposition. Because if he's not in it and you're bringing it on and you're trying to do it, you're manifesting your pride in that way, then you should expect the hand of God rather coming against you. Hallelujah. The final principle, that will be a short one. Final principle. You cannot serve the Lord in your phone. Ha. We're talking about 12 cardinal principles that will save our lives, that would help us stay on the path of the righteous, keep us focused so that we can accomplish what God has called us to do. And this morning we've talked about, you know, one, that to say yes to the Lord, you're going to have to say no to people. That was the fourth one. We did three last week. And the fourth one is that to say yes to the Lord, you often have to say no to people. And then the fifth one, we said every great general, I believe that you all called to be great generals. Every great general chooses his battles wisely. And the final one I'm giving you today, which is the sixth, is that you cannot serve the Lord under your phone. Hallelujah. You cannot serve the Lord and your phone. You know, technology is very good. One of the blessings you and I have today is technology. We're the generation that's been given the greatest resources. See, Paul the Apostle didn't have quite have what we have, you know. He didn't have, all he had was what, scrolls and parchments and the like. There was no telephone, internet, TV, none of that sort. They did their very best for the Lord. They preached powerfully and brought many to the kingdom. Daniel the prophet was given the privilege of seeing into the times that you and I live in. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4, the latter part, he speaks of how many will run to and fro and their knowledge will greatly be increased. Means that technology, knowledge, insight, and travel was going to increase or will increase in the end times. And we see that. I mean, just the past 5 years alone, maybe even 3 years, because the phones that we used to have, it wasn't smartphones, you know. We used to have the bulky, you know, well padded up one phones, the ones that hardly ever broke if they fell. Those are the ones we had. And then suddenly they came up with all these, you know, nice, you know, smartphones and big bulky screens. So when it falls on, there's a lot of it to break right away. You know, and we have all these fancy things and touch, and then, I mean, a whole lot of things. You're sitting in a service and you can just tell somebody what's going on in the service very easily by taking a picture, and then you upload it and boom, it's all over. And all that is beautiful. You see, I mean, the intention is that those things must help us fulfill our purpose for the times that we're living. You see, but the Lord's intention was never that it should be a distraction. But we've made that which was meant to be a good tool for evangelism, good tool for preaching the gospel, it's become one of the greatest distractions ever. One of Satan's main strategy, it's always been that way, and it still is in our time. Main strategy against Christians is to distract them. If he can distract you, he's won a major battle against you. And guess what he's using to distract us these days? Technology, your phone. People are married to their phones instead of being married to the Lord Jesus. People fellowship with their phones more than they do fellowship with the Lord. Even in a little effort when they are supposedly fellowshiping with the Lord, the phone is still the predominant part of that encounter. The phone is right there, and every now and then you take a look at it, you see what you have, all these notifications and text messages are coming up, and that is coming up and all that. I can assure you that every single one of those things can wait. Every text there's no text that will come to you that's more important than what the Lord has to say to you any day. There's no phone call that will come your way any day that's more important than what the Lord has to say. The Lord has insight. God, before whose eyes your life has been lived out already, he knows all the choices and mistakes that you would make. Armed with that knowledge, he has divine intervention and can change things in your life. You're talking to him, and yet you would rather pick up a phone call from a mortal human being who doesn't know squat. Wherein lies the wisdom? You cannot serve God and your phone. You're going to have to learn to put your phone away when you need to put it away. You're going to have to learn how to switch your phone off. Because look, for as long as your phone is there, busy, like, you won't hear what the Lord is saying. Because the Lord is always speaking, but we don't hear it. We don't hear the Lord. Even when we hear, we misconstrue what he's saying, because our attention was not there. Because we're not still enough. For you to hear what God is saying, for you to know that God is God, he says, be still. Psalm 46 and verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. And that know there is not just a head knowledge, that's an intimate knowledge. For that to happen, your phone's got to be off. How many of us who are married, when you engage your wives, you have your phone on? Joe, is that what you do? No! When you're intimate with your wife, you're trying to conceive and bring things, certain things, and do certain powerful things. Your phone is off. Toe is off completely. Hallelujah. Because you don't even, it's recording any funny sounds, you know? Completely off. So why is it that, you see, underlying all that is a lack of a fear of God for our generation. Because there's a certain fear of God that, you know, those who've gone ahead of us, that heart for God, we don't have it. It's a prayer that we must pray constantly. God, help me know your fear. Because if you fear God and you know God for who he is, you see, if you're invited to Obama's office, you will turn your cell phone off. White House protocol will not even allow you to keep it on. If you're invited into a prominent presence, but you will turn your phone off. So why is that before the King of Kings himself? God that made all the earth, the universe as it is. God that can kill you with just with the breath of his nostrils. You know what I'm saying? Just a thought that you must be wiped out and you'll be gone. That God. And yet there's no fear of him. And so, in prayer, in church, we have our phones. Sometimes we hide behind the guise of, oh, I'm taking notes, or I'm using electronic Bible. It's on to you. It's on to you. Meanwhile, you're flipping through text messages and communicating with people, checking emails. How can you hear what the Spirit of God is saying to you when you're checking emails? You'll miss out on what he's telling you. He says, be still and know that I'm God. Be still. That's what he's saying. Isaiah 30 and verse 50 says, in stillness and quietness shall be your strength and confidence. We've talked a lot about meditation, about being still. There's no way you can meditate without being still. And instruction is not just to know the word of God or read or study, but to meditate on the word of God. You know, the thing that you're showing me, Pastor, the thing you're showing me about Angelica's, you know, recent visit to heaven, that South American girl who's had these encounters and all that. One of the things that she says, the Lord told her emphatically to tell my people that they should meditate on my word so that they will not be deceived. We get deceived on a lot of things. Satan is able to have his way with us because we do not meditate on the word of God. We just read it, you know, cursively, and then that's it. We don't come into that truth. You can only know God intimately by engaging him intimately. Of course, you can't be intimate with God with your phone on and buzzing all the time. Isn't that so? You must learn to turn off your phone when you meet with the King of Kings. Turn off your phone when you pray. When you're studying the Word of God, yeah. If you're using an electronic Bible, turn off everything else of it off, on it off. Yeah, you can shut off your phone. You can shut off the calls from coming in. It's all about, yeah, the Word of God and meditating on it and thinking through, you're praying and stuff. We're talking about principles that would help us. Isn't that so? How many of us are guilty of that one? When you meet with important people, you must learn to turn off your phone also. Sometimes you may have a serious meeting. You have something very serious to tell somebody. He says, I got to take this. Indeed. Like if you didn't take it, you were going to die then. But life does not depend on that. Therefore, what the Lord says, he says, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things which he possesses. That includes your phone and what you get from it. But life is not defined by that thing. Hallelujah. Do not make your phone make you its slave. Your phone was never intended to be your slave. Gadgets. We're human beings. We're supposed to be the ones that control those things. Not the other way around. Not the other way around. Hallelujah. Why don't you rise to your feet and begin to pray? Just talk to the Lord your God. Hallelujah. Once again, you've heard about 12 principles that would save your life. We've looked at the fact that to say yes to the Lord, you're going to have to say no often to people. We learned about how every great general chooses his battle very wisely. You got to know when to engage and when not to engage. It's not every battle you fight. And retreat does not always mean defeat. Sometimes it's a good strategy to regroup so that you can fight better. We say that you're going to have to turn off your phone. You can't serve God and your phone. Technology is great. It has its great benefits. But it was never intended to replace the Lord in fellowship. Talk to the Lord your God now. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you for taking this time to listen to this message. For a free MP3 download of this message, visit our website at www.tabernacleofdavidwc.org. Our address is 9435 Washington Boulevard, Suite FNG, Lowell, Maryland 20723. God bless you.